It's not, as I said, the traditional reading from Matthew 6 for Ash Wednesday. I chose it because of an offhand comment that I read in Rowan Williams a while back in a sermon he preached about 40 years ago, I think. And he made the comment about the strangeness of verse 6. John 7, verse 6. My time has not yet come. And then this is what he noted is strange. But your time is always here. Very strange. And it's that way in the Greek as well. The first part, my time has not yet come, makes a kind of prima facie sense. It has to do with Jesus' great work that will come to fruition when human beings judge him as unworthy of the role increasingly assigned to him by those experiencing his ministry and put him under the judgment of death. And the bishop and others have asked that when we preach from John's gospel, we make clear that when it refers to the Jews, and particularly the Jews wanting to kill Jesus, that this is not referring to the ethnic people, the Jews, because indeed Jesus and his followers were Jews, but the Gospel of John is written probably 50, 60 years after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and this small community has been persecuted by the Jews, and so when it says the Jews, it's referring to the religious leaders who persecuted Jesus and eventually colluded along with the Romans in his death. And Jesus makes all of this clear when he says that the world system has hated him. So this first part, my time has not yet fully come, refers to a decisive moment that somehow is both an evil decision of human beings that falls under God's judgment and a decisive moment that is God's great saving event. So the confluence, the synergy of that is what we talk about every Good Friday. But this second part, this line, but your time is always here, does not allow for that sort of difference, that decisiveness. For human beings generally, for world history, there is no sense of waiting for God's mercy or God's judgment to unfold in a moment of decision. Their time, our time, is simply whatever is going on. The flow of time, we might say. That ongoing sense that we have that time is slipping into the future. Not a Steve Miller song, Dave. And that each moment simply blends into the next. Maybe this is one of the key differences between Jesus and us. This sense of time, this sense of the importance of what is pregnant within time that we often miss. And if you look through the Gospel of John as a whole, you'll see that time is one of the main themes of the Gospel. So I put the question that is implicit in Jesus' remark. How do we recognize a time that is God's time? When the moment is ripe for a decision. A time when we discover if our hearts are ripe with courage to witness to the truth. In other words, if all time is undifferentiated, if there are no times of decision, how do we discover what we are made of? We think of times in human history, indeed not long ago, when what seemed to be perfectly reasonable societies, societies that claim to be Christian in significant ways were given over quite suddenly, it seemed, to extreme barbarism. I think of Rwanda 30 years ago. We had a partnership with Burundi in the Diocese of Saskatoon, so we were quite familiar with that part of the world, and it was utterly shocking what happened there. I think of Nazi Germany, of course, 80, 90 years ago, and I think now, though it has not yet reached nearly the same scale of violence, of the brutal deportation of immigrants to inhumane camps in Central America from the United States mainland. I say these societies seemed to experience this barbarism rather suddenly, but that's not in fact what happened. What happened is that in the flow of undifferentiated time, people stopped reckoning with decision. They forgot that the human heart is at center, not reasonable. And so, without knowing it, people gave themselves, slowly at first, and then more rapidly, over to intolerance, rationalizing destructive actions, putting blinkers on their moral imaginations, until the very forces of hell somehow fit within their theologies. Since it is that our hearts are not reasonable at core, but self-protective and self-defensive, we need the mercy of God to break into our blinkered imagining so that we find ourselves not willing, as many who bear the name of Christ now seem willing to say things like, well, the majority of the people seem to think that what the new tyrants are doing is helpful. We might as well go along with this for a while, at least. What we need are ways to rehearse, not our time, that flow of events and history that tricks us into hell, but Kairos time, the time of decision, in which we recognize again that we too are capable of barbarism, and just so in need of God's mercy and God's help all the time. And so I thank God for Lent, a gift, a great gift of the Spirit to the Church, a time to ask the question, what am I actually made of? Who am I under pressure? The imposition of ashes gives us the first part of an answer. We are mortal. We are finite. We are stardust, beautiful and yet fallible, in need of humility, reminding ourselves that we do not strut upon the earth as its masters. We walk upon it as part of almost an infinite web of life and of time, that we might reckon with both our incredible weaknesses and our astonishing possibilities. And so when we leave this place tonight, I encourage you not to wear your ashes as a kind of prideful Christian badge, but as the truth of who you are in time. The second part of an answer can only come as we together learn to live with God in time, to open small windows through the practices that are commended to us in Lent and at other times of our lives together. And whenever we say practices, some of us can get a bit nervous. Are these some sort of self-flagellatory practices that are put together by a hierarchy made to make us feel bad about ourselves? Well, I guess they can be for some of us, and so we need to help each other see their true intent. which is to literally rehearse God's kairos, God's decision time. When we ask the Holy Spirit to tell us the truth about ourselves, that's self-examination. When we stretch into giving to someone in need, that's almsgiving. When we fast from what is immediately pleasurable for a season, we are staking our claim as God's free children. We're not simply those pushed and pulled by the siren songs of barbarism. We're learning to live into a freedom that is very powerful and life-changing. One of the pastors who resisted Hitler, there were many who didn't, tragically, tells the story of a teenage girl who attended a joint service for Catholics and Protestants, which was held in a room dominated by a large picture of Hitler. All public spaces had to have such a picture, and increasingly, to the south of us, public spaces are adorned, churches are being adorned with pictures of the current president. She was recently confirmed as a Lutheran, and that will become important in a second, because at one point she took this large picture and she smashed it against the wall, crying out, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When you go through confirmation, you learn the Ten Commandments. The pastor says that the remarkable thing was not that she smashed Hitler's picture, nor even that she had the courage to confess the first commandment, but that she was prepared beforehand to do both. Lent is the necessary rehearsal we need to find out what we are made of, so that without being too dramatic, when hell arrives, we've already made the necessary preparation to work on behalf of heaven, even if that means we lose in the short term. May it be in this beautiful, wonderful community. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.